Let's turn to the Word of God in 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm going to be up front with you and tell you that when the consistory met Tuesday night, some of the elders suggested to me that due to the busyness of this week, that maybe I could look for an older sermon that I've already preached, not here before, but in Peace Church. So that's what I did. We're going to consider the first two verses here of 1 Timothy chapter 5 as the text tonight. And we're going to read the first 21 verses of 1 Timothy chapter 5. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now, she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. These things give in charge that they may be blameless. If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers, also in busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them and not And let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. That last verse, of course, calls for the love of fellow saints without any preference. All must be loved equally. But I call your attention to verses 1 and 2 tonight of 1 Timothy 5. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. I don't know how well you all know the epistle of Paul to Timothy here in 1 Timothy. I believe that I may suppose that many of you know very well the declaration that Paul makes in chapter 1, verse 15, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, and Paul made the confession, of whom I am chief. Perhaps you know very well as well the great statement about Jesus Christ in chapter 2, that there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And I am quite sure that many of you know the qualifications given for elders and deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And then there is in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15 that well-known statement that the church of the living God is the house of God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. I dare say that if you're like me, that many of you maybe have read the first two verses of 1 Timothy chapter 5. Maybe you've even paused to meditate on them before, but they are not verses that come readily to mind when you think of the letter of 1 Timothy. But when we read these words of the Apostle Paul, the spiritual father of young pastor Timothy, as Timothy is laboring as the pastor in the city of Ephesus, he's in the church of Ephesus, these are beautiful words. Paul is giving instruction to him, this is how you are to be a good minister. This is how you are to treat the people of God in the church that you serve. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Paul, in wanting Timothy to know how to view, but more importantly, to know how to treat the members of the church, could have said to them, view them as sheep, and be a shepherd who teaches them and feeds them and guides them. Or view them as citizens of the kingdom of heaven and be a herald who represents the King, God, in giving instruction and teaching to the members of the church. And those things are true. But Paul, in wanting Timothy to understand how to view his relationship with the congregation, says, here's another way that you need to be aware of that's very important for how you view the church, so that you will treat the people of God in the proper way. View the members as fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters. View them, in other words, as part of your family. And love them and treat the members as family. Now, Paul is addressing Timothy for good reason. He's a young minister who needs instruction in how to behave as a minister in the church of Jesus Christ. But Paul is giving instruction to Timothy so that Timothy, through his teaching and through his example, will give instruction to the office bearers in the church, so that the office bearers with Timothy, through their teaching and through their example, will give instruction to the men and the women and the young people, the young adults and children of the church. So that God really says to the entire church in Ephesus and the entire church here in Faith Protestant Reformed Church, you are to view the other members of the church as your fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters, and treat them according to that reality. These are your family members. Let's consider then treating the members of the church as family. First of all, the reason for that. Secondly, the calling. How are we to behave towards each other as family members? And then thirdly, the blessing. Paul is telling young Timothy how to treat the other members of the church. And he obviously uses family language. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brothers, the elder women as mothers, and the younger, it's assumed, women as sisters. Why, we ask, does Paul say that to Timothy and to you and me? Why does he say that you are to view the other members of the church as family members? What makes that command appropriate for the Apostle Paul to give? And you know that the answer is very simple. It's because of the reality that the church of Jesus Christ is a spiritual family. The Bible uses this metaphor then, the metaphor of a family, to tell us about the reality of the Church of Jesus Christ. You and I know many other metaphors in Scripture that tell us about the Church of Jesus Christ. And if I would ask you, can you tell me the great chapter in the Bible that teaches that the church is the body of Jesus Christ? You could probably point me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and say there's the great chapter that emphasizes the unity, the oneness of the members of the church. We're all different members, but of one body united to one head, Jesus Christ. If I would say to you, can you point me to the great chapter in the Bible that points to the church as the building or the temple of Jesus Christ? Maybe you could come up with Ephesians 2. Maybe you could come up with Revelation chapter 22, which speaks of the fulfillment of that picture. In heaven, the tabernacle of God will be established in perfect covenant fellowship with His people. And then, I think, probably, most of you would especially be able to tell me if I asked you, where is the picture of the church where Christ is the husband and the church is the bride? Where does Scripture tell us of that picture which emphasizes the love of Christ for His bride, His church? That He gave His life for the church, that He washes the church in His blood. And I think most of the young people would even be able to say that's Ephesians chapter 5. And because Christ loves the church so much, we learn from that picture that we ought to love the church, the bride of Jesus Christ. But here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and really in the whole of the book, we have the great epistle that was inspired by the Holy Spirit to be written to emphasize this picture of the church, that the church is like a family. Paul began the epistle this way, speaking of the spiritual reality that the church is a family, when in verse 2 he referred to Timothy as his own son in the faith. Paul and Timothy, though they were both Jews, didn't really have any close family connection, any close blood connection. And yet Paul is saying from the very beginning of the epistle, this is what I'm emphasizing, you and I are united in the Spirit, Timothy. And when Paul in chapter 4 is telling Timothy, now this is how you are to teach in the congregation, putting the brethren in remembrance of all of the things that I have taught you, this is how you're to teach them as brothers. No, Timothy isn't a physical brother of anybody in that congregation, but they are your spiritual brothers and sisters. And then in chapter 3, where we find the theme really of the epistle of 1 Timothy, chapter 14, Paul says, I'm going to come unto you shortly, but before I come, this is why I'm writing to you, so that you will know how to behave, Timothy, and so that all of the rest of the members of the congregation will know how to behave, to live. Where? In the house of God, the church of the living God. And don't you see there? That's household language. That's family language. That's how God wants you and me to view the church of Jesus Christ. The place where the family of God lives together in intimate communion and fellowship. This is a beautiful reality. Now think about that with me for a little while tonight, what this means, that the church is the family of God. First of all, remember that although Paul tells Timothy to view the older men in the congregation as fathers, our Father in the church, we know ultimately, is God. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us when he teaches us to pray. Remember in Lord's Day 46, not that long ago, we went over that, where Jesus is teaching his people, the disciples, but all of us, how to pray. He says, now this is how you are to go to God, viewing him as your Father. And this is what it means to be in the church, to be a believer. It means that if you're a man, you are a son of God. And if you're a woman, you're a daughter of God. In John 20, verse 17, before his ascension into heaven, Jesus said, let me tell you about where I'm going. I ascend to my Father and to your Father. And then in 1 John chapter 3, we are taught what especially characterizes that relationship between God and us, that he's our Father, where John, the beloved apostle, says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons and the daughters of God. And we have this privilege of calling God as our Father because Jesus Christ is our elder brother. As Romans 8, verse 29 teaches us, Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. And Ephesians 1 teaches you and me that we are adopted spiritually to be the children of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 says, by nature, this isn't who we are. We're not the children of God, his sons and daughters. We are the children of disobedience. But Jesus Christ has paid for our sins. Jesus Christ in his blood has adopted us to be the children of God, so that Hebrews 2 verse 11 says, we are one with Christ, and he is not ashamed to be called or to call us his brethren. So in the church, and that's important, 1 Timothy is all about life in the church of Jesus Christ. Outside of the church, this is not true. And that's why membership in the church of Jesus Christ is essential. In the church, those who are spiritually united to Jesus Christ can say, God is my Father, and Jesus is my older brother. But now, this is what Paul is emphasizing about the family of God here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. It's not just a relationship that you find in Ephesians 5, one husband, one wife, one husband, one bride. But now to emphasize that there are many members of this family, we look at it not as a marriage relationship so much, but as a family relationship where God is the Father, Jesus is the older brother, and there are many, many spiritual children of God in the church. We are united together as brothers and sisters by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Do you remember that we read in Romans 8 this morning, by the Spirit of Christ, we cry out, Abba, Father. It's by the Spirit of Jesus Christ that we recognize Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's the Spirit that regenerates us, giving to us not so much personal salvation. That's not the work of the Spirit. I'm going to give this person and that person individually and personally salvation. But the work of the Spirit is to gather together the church, the family of God. If you have been regenerated by the Spirit, you have been implanted into Christ as your head and into the family of Christ as his body. That's what we ought to see when we consider Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit was poured out on that first day of Pentecost, he was not poured out on 3,000 individuals. He's poured out on the church to bring together the family of God, bound together by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It is true that the human race is related together as one blood family. Now, those who don't know Scripture don't know that. They'll come up with some theory that humans evolved from animals or from some inanimate object in the creation. But we know the truth of Scripture, that God made all of one blood all the nations of men. We can go back to Adam and Eve and we can say we're all related there. And we can go back to Noah and we can say we're all related there. But the fact is that those relations become so distant that we can rightly say often, I'm not really related to this person or to that person. And there might even be some in the congregation who say, I wasn't raised here, I don't have family here, by blood, I'm not related to anyone in the congregation. And that is because blood relations have become so distant, the tie between us and the human race becomes so distant, that the relation doesn't really seem to mean anything. But what Paul is saying here is that when the Holy Spirit goes to work as the Spirit of Christ, bringing the members of the church together as a family, you have a relation, you have a tie that is thicker than blood. You might say, I'm not related to any Jews. I don't have any Jewish blood. And yet the reality is, if you have the Spirit of Christ in you, you are united to Father Abraham. You might say, there are people in this congregation who have blood I have no part in. They come from an ethnic background, a nationality that I personally have nothing to do with. Yet here we are tonight, gathered together in one Spirit, in the family of God and of Jesus Christ. And the reality is, in the Old Testament too, this was the union, the unity of the people of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. One Lord, one salvation, one family spiritually in God. We're going to sing 369. We know that song very well. We sing of the blessed unity of brothers, brothers who live together in unity. But we're going to sing in that versification of Psalm 133 of oil that was poured on Aaron, that flowed down his beard and his garments. And that's a picture of the Holy Spirit. The people of God in the Old Testament were not united by being Jews. They were not united by blood. For one thing, we know that there were many Gentiles God gathered in the Old Testament church to be part of His family. And for another thing, we know that not all were Israel who were of Israel. Only those united in salvation in the Spirit of Jesus Christ had oneness in the family of God. But now let's be clear about whom Paul is speaking when he speaks of the family of God. He is saying to Timothy, your family is the congregation in Ephesus. And he was saying to the members of the congregation in Ephesus, your spiritual family is this congregation where you have your church membership. That does not mean that the local congregation constitutes the whole of the spiritual family of God. We know that we have a larger family than our congregation. We have brothers and sisters in heaven already. I mentioned that Abraham is our spiritual father. David is our brother. We have many brothers and sisters in the family of God who are already glorified in heaven. And even here on this earth, we know that there are sister congregations where there are many believers who are part of the family of God. We know that there are other sister denominations. There are other denominations that are not so closely related to us yet, where we know that we have brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, part of the family of God. Nevertheless, Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he's saying, and doesn't it stand to reason, beloved, as a pastor in the church of Ephesus, Timothy, your work in your life is to be lived with the family there. How do you think the saints in the congregation would have felt if the pastor God had given them spent more time pursuing other people and with people from other congregations? They would have felt like a family that was being neglected by the servant God gave them. And this is important not only for the pastor and the elders and deacons, but for all of us. There are people who are part of our spiritual family outside of the congregation, and there are people in who are part of our physical family who don't go to this church. There are people in the school that we are friends with who are not part of this church. And yet there's a sense in which Paul is saying to everyone here, this especially is where you are to be a part of and to pursue the family life of the church of Jesus Christ. In the congregation is where you are to see that you have spiritual fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters. Now, view them that way and treat them that way. How do you treat the members of your family? Paul does want us to think tonight about earthly families and to look at how fathers and sons, mothers and daughters, fathers and daughters, mothers and sons relate to each other in a family. Paul doesn't want you and me to think about a broken home now, where there's hatred and strife and miserable family life. We can see many examples of broken families in this world, of course. But when the Bible wants us to compare some spiritual reality to something earthly, the Bible wants us to take a strong earthly picture, a good earthly picture, and say, now that's what we're going to learn from in order to understand the spiritual reality. Think, for example, of Jesus teaching on prayer. When Jesus wants us to think about going to God as our Father in prayer, He is very explicit. Don't think of an evil father, a neglectful father, a father who, when his son or daughter asks for bread, he gives him a stone. Don't think about that. Or when he asks for a fish, he gives him a serpent. No, you are to think of a loving father, a kind father. And then recognize that's just a little picture of how much more loving and kind God is as your Father when you turn to Him in prayer. And so, beloved, I know that not any of us here would point to our families and say, now there is the picture of a perfect family. There's a father who is unending in patience and kindness and love for his wife and children. There you'll find a wife and mother who is unending in her love and her delight in her earthly calling as a wife and mother. And there you will find children who never bicker, who never sin against each other, who live together in perfect peace and unity. We don't find that in our homes. But think about that family that is united in love, in loyalty to one another, kindness. Think about a home where you know that there is a son who respects and honors his father. Think about a home where you know the sons and the daughters respect and honor their mother. Think about a home where you know that the brothers love each other and the sisters and the brothers and sisters love each other. The brothers are loyal to each other. They don't turn against each other. In fact, they're there for each other. If anybody comes and attacks one of them, how does it go in a good family? In a good family, the members of the family stand together to defend each other. And the brothers love their sisters, honor their sisters, defend their sisters. Timothy, members of faith congregation, this is good for you to think about how people lovingly, loyally, kindly treat each other in a loving family setting, so that you will now look at the other members of the church and say, this is how I'm going to behave towards them. Timothy is told to teach. He's told to command. He's told to rebuke in different places in this epistle. But now he's told, in everything that you do in the congregation, make sure that you treat the other members of the congregation in loving kindness, loyalty, and in peacefulness. And Paul says, rebuke not an elder. Now I know in verse 20, he says, them that sin rebuke before all, that others may fear. So there is a sense in which positively Timothy is to rebuke members of the church for their sins. But here, Paul is saying, rebuke not, saying, literally, don't strike. Don't treat anyone in anger as an enemy. That's not appropriate at all in the church, because they're not your enemies. They're not people that you may treat in anger and in harshness. These are your fathers and your mothers and your brothers and sisters. So, what Paul is addressing is especially a situation where there may be conflict. And his point is not this. Only in that time, make sure that you treat the other members of the church as loving family members. But his point is to emphasize this is your calling at all times, and especially when there may be some conflict, especially when something may come between you as a pastor and another member of the congregation, or something may come between you as members of the church and another member of the congregation. That's when you may not strike out in hatred or anger or cruelty. You may not cut, you may not belittle, but you entreat as a family member in love. It's interesting and very important that we note that Paul is not saying here, because all of the members of the church are your family members, you need to walk on eggshells around them. If anything comes up, you need to be very careful to avoid any conflict. You need to avoid speaking in any negative way. No. To entreat means you do have to confront. You do have to point out the error. You do have to admonish. And Paul is saying to Timothy, the older men in the congregation, they are sinners. And there are times when they may be walking in a sin that you need to admonish them for. And maybe you're looking at an older man in the congregation and saying, I see something in his family life, the way that he treats his wife or his children, and I need to admonish him for that sin. Don't go in anger. Don't go and rebuke him harshly, but go in love and point out his error. And then the younger men in the congregation, the pastor's going to notice, the office bearers are going to notice, and in the congregation we're going to notice various sins in the younger men as well. And maybe Timothy as a pastor is going to become especially frustrated by them, seeing too much worldliness in them, seeing in them too much of neglect of their duties in the kingdom and in their families. And again, entreat them. Literally, the word means come alongside them, Timothy. Don't stand over them. Don't put them down. Don't seek to destroy them, to insult them. But come alongside them. Let them know you walk the same pathway they do, that you are a sinner called into the church by God's grace, knowing that it's your calling to fight against sin, to overcome sin, to walk on that narrow path of obedience to God, and let them know that you struggle too with temptation and sin to be pulled away from that pathway. And as a fellow sinner saved by grace, in love, rebuke and admonish. Maybe you will see, Timothy, the sins of the older women and the younger women in the congregation. Maybe some of the sins that Paul mentioned later in our scripture reading are going to be evident, especially among women, that they're busybodies, that they're tattlers, that they're not focusing on their callings in the kingdom of heaven, but involved in many other things. Timothy, as a good minister, you're going to have to rebuke them, but not by lashing out at them, not by hating them and expressing anger, but coming alongside of them, loving them, and calling them to turn away from their sins. Beloved, this is in harmony with what Jesus instructs us in Matthew 18, where Jesus tells us what to do when someone we know has turned away from the pathway of obedience, someone we know has walked in the way of sin and is impenitent. Jesus says, you go to them in love, seeking to restore them and to help them turn away from their sin and return to the right way of obedience. So, Paul says, rebuke not an elder, and that applies also to the brothers, the older women, and the younger women. Paul's not saying, only the men who are very respectable and who are of an older age, be careful how you treat them. He's saying, all four of these categories. The older men, the younger men, the older women, and the younger women, be careful how you treat them. But then, he says, with all purity, and that is especially only about the younger women. Paul is saying to Timothy as a young pastor, be careful to guard the purity of the women, especially the younger women in the congregation. It is perhaps a bit sad that special mention has to be made of this to Timothy, but the Apostle Paul is indicating here, this is going to be a temptation for you as a pastor. The devil is going to seek to lead you into fornication. And Paul, as a good spiritual father, is saying to Timothy, be very careful, young Timothy, how you handle the women, especially the young women of the congregation. And you may know as a congregation tonight, beloved, that this is the kind of wise instruction that's given in our seminary too. The seminarians are warned about being careful how they labor with the younger women, especially in the congregation. Bring an elder with you. Make sure that your wife is home. Do whatever you can to avoid all appearance of evil, to protect your purity as a pastor, but the purity of the women in the church especially. This is to be true of the minister not only, that he protects the purity of the women of the congregation, but all of the men in the congregation too. And perhaps it's in order to say that as Paul gives this instruction to young Timothy, that this is instruction for all of the young men in the congregation. God wants you to date. God wants you to pursue for marriage your sisters in Jesus Christ. The young men will not, should not, date those who are their sisters by blood. But they must pursue their sisters in Christ for marriage. They may not marry anyone who is not their sister in Christ for marriage. But as they pursue a sister in Christ for dating and marriage, they have to remember that's exactly who she is. She's not the object of my desire, the object of my lust. She is a daughter of God, and I must defend and honor her as a daughter of God. And then the young women need to understand that that's exactly the kind of man that they must seek to date and marry as well. A young man who is a brother in Jesus Christ and who will honor and love them as sisters in Christ. Beloved, do you see what it is that the Apostle Paul is saying here when he says we need to treat each other as members of a spiritual family? Love one another. Be loyal to each other. Be kind. Think the best of each other. Be ready to forgive each other. What you see in a close family, you know what I'm talking about. That's what should characterize our life as a congregation. Only more. It shouldn't be the case, beloved, that there are earthly families that are more loving and loyal and kind than the family of God in the church. Because I'll say it again, blood is thick, but the Spirit of Christ should be and is thicker than blood. And so, you and I, walking in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, need to follow His example that He gives in Matthew chapter 12. When He was confronted by His mother and His brethren, and other people told Him, your mother and your brethren are looking for you. And Jesus asked the question, well, who are my mother and who are my brethren? And He said, is it not you who serve my heavenly Father? Jesus said, my blood tie is thick. That is my mother. Those are my brothers. But this tie is closer, more important to me than that tie. You understand how a loving earthly father will never turn against his son. You understand how a loving earthly son will never turn against his father or mother. You understand how loving earthly siblings will love each other and won't turn against each other in hatred and anger. Beloved, that's how you and I need to behave in the church of Jesus Christ. We need to love the fellow members of this body, not treat them as enemies or strangers, but look at them as the daughters and the sons of God, and treat them in love and kindness. With this blessing, first of all, this will lead to the preservation of the peace and unity of the church. You and I know what would happen, and Paul doesn't have to tell us, if Timothy would rebuke in the way of lashing out. If he would walk around in the congregation saying to members of the church, I can't tolerate these sins that you're committing. You're worse than me. You need to be treated roughly. The older men wouldn't put up with that. The older women wouldn't put up with that. The younger women and the younger men wouldn't either. And there would quickly be division and strife in the church. We see that, you know, in Rehoboam, the young king of Israel, who is the opposite of young Pastor Timothy. We don't know this for sure, but based on everything that we read about Timothy in Scripture, we may assume that he heard the instruction of Paul. He listened to and put it into practice. He behaved in the church, loving the other members as his family. Rehoboam, the young king of Israel, whom the Bible tells us literally spoke roughly to the people of Israel. He expressed hatred. He expressed that he was selfish and was going to put himself above the people. And the result was a horrible schism, rending the body of Jesus Christ, the division of the 10 northern tribes from Judah and Benjamin. On the other hand, the Proverbs tell us that a soft answer turns away wrath, promoting peace and reconciliation. That doesn't always work out, of course. We know that there are some in the church outwardly but not inwardly that are not interested in viewing and treating the other members of the church as family. And that is, based on what I observe and what other office bearers have said to me, beloved, one of the great things we need to learn as a denomination of churches, when we have conflict, when we have differences in the church, the great challenge, the great question for you and me is, are we going to be able to face this, dealing with each other as brothers and sisters? Will we quickly begin to treat others as if they are enemies who don't belong to the kingdom of God? At the same time, there are some who want nothing to do with rebukes, with being entreated. When someone comes to them in love and says, I don't want to have to do this, but I need to point out your sin because you're a fellow member of the church. I love you. I don't want to see you continue in that way. They don't have the Spirit of Jesus Christ. They are what the Proverbs call fools who will not receive correction. Therefore, there won't be peace and unity with that one. But the Spirit works in the true brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ so that we speak carefully, lovingly to one another. And we listen. And we're glad. We actually are glad to receive a brother or sister who loves us enough to admonish us. We're glad that the Lord uses them so that we are not allowed to continue in a wrong way, so that we are corrected, so that we are reconciled to them and to Jesus Christ in love and unity and peace. Those who treat the other members of the congregation promote the preservation of that peace and unity, and the congregation that lives that way enjoys the preservation of that unity and peace. And then finally, the blessing of living this way in the family of Jesus Christ is that ultimately we enjoy the love of God and of Jesus Christ. Some of us belong to loving earthly families. How satisfying, how enjoyable that is. Some of us have no earthly family members in the church. Maybe because they're the only ones in the church who believe, or in the family who believe, or maybe because the other members of the family do not live near enough to enjoy family life. Pastor Timothy knew that. He lived in Ephesus as a pastor, and from what we know in Scripture, his grandmother and his mother lived in the town of Lystra. He probably didn't have any members of his earthly family there in Ephesus. And yet he enjoyed being part of the spiritual family of God in Ephesus. Beloved, when you care for others in the church, when you love them, you reach out to them in kindness, this is what you're doing. You're blessing the other members, not only with your love, but with the love of God in Jesus Christ. And that's why the love and the relationships you have in an earthly family don't rise to the love and the relationships you have in the church. And so when it comes to your identity, when it comes to identifying who you are, don't focus on your last name and say, this ultimately is the family that I belong to. But identify yourself as a Christian, as a son, a daughter of God. And in the church of God, know this is where you have the love of God. Here is where you have the love of God's Son. The assurance that God loves you as He loves His own Son, Jesus Christ. And here you experience that you are part of the family of God. And we enjoy God's love for one another. Here's my final word then tonight. I thank God that I do not have to preach this text tonight as a rebuke to this congregation. I see the love of God. I see the love in which you treat each other as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. I preach this as a word of encouragement to you, a word to keep it up. More and more to love each other as brothers and sisters in the family of God. And may God bless us. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word and pray that it may be a word that is knit to our hearts. We are astounded that instead of leaving us alone as orphans, outcasts, Thou hast decided to include us in Thy family, that we might be Thy children. Lord, we pray that we may hear the calling then to love Thee, but also to live in love with all the members of the family that Thou hast united us to. And if in any way we give evidence of sin and pride and of the kind of behavior that is fitting for those who belong to the world, Father, forgive us that and turn us away from that and cause us to live in a way that is appropriate for those who know and love the family of Jesus Christ. So, may we love one another and enjoy peace together as a family in this congregation. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 369. Based on Psalm 133, let's sing.